Let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for these wonderful truths that we can sing to you. We thank you that though we have not lived up to your glory, in fact we've fallen short, though we have thought wrongly of you, we have departed from your ways, and yet in the Lord Jesus you shower abundant grace upon us. We ask that these great truths that come from your word would not just be sung by us this morning, but they would resonate in our hearts, and that we would own them for ourselves as we reflect on this past week, as we go ahead into the next week. That now your word would speak to us clearly. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're coming to the end of our series that we've been doing over the last few weeks, the Word on the Word, with just this week and next week to go. And as we've thought about this subject, the Word, over the past couple of months, if you interviewed the Bible, what would it say about itself? My guess is that for most of us, we probably would have thought that most of the subjects, most of the different aspects we've looked at, most of us, for most of them, we would have thought they're reasonable enough. They make sense. You can see why they were included in a series like this. Of course, I hope there's been helpful things in each one of them for you. I hope that through the course of the series there's been reminders and confirmations, perhaps corrections and adjustments. But when it comes to the Bible and being in a church and talking about the Bible, saying things like the Bible's true or that it's authoritative, I imagine that for most of us we'd be pretty much on board with them. But I wonder if when I say this is a clear word, when I say that it's a clear word, I wonder if that produces the same reaction for you or not. Whether for you it seems reasonable and makes as much sense as those other aspects, those other descriptions, because my guess is probably not. This description, perhaps it raises questions for you. Can we say that the Bible is a clear word? Should we describe the Bible that way? And what do we mean anyway by saying that it's a clear word, and what does it matter? I've been meeting up with one of the young guys connected with the church here over the last sort of 6 months or so, and we meet up once a fortnight and we look at the Bible and we pray together, and it's been great. And recently we've been working our way through the book of 1 Timothy. And each of the last three meetings, as we've got to the end of the chapter and we've read it, we look at each other and we say, well, that was kind of confusing, wasn't it? We've had things like Hymenaeus and Alexander being handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. That's how chapter 1 ended. The close of chapter 2, how about this one? Women being saved through childbearing. What's the go there? Chapter 3 at the end, Paul introduces the idea of the mystery of godliness, and then he goes on to say, he appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit. I'm hoping tomorrow morning with chapter 4 will be a little bit easier going. See how we go. So can we really say that the Bible is a clear word? Should we describe the Bible that way? And what do we mean anyway when we say that it's clear, and what does it matter? The old word for this aspect, this description, was perspicuous. That's the word that people maybe a little while back would have used to describe the Bible, that it's perspicuous, which nowadays, as well as being rather hard to say, is a funny word because it's not at all clear what it means. Even though the meaning of the word, when you describe something as being perspicuous, it means that something is clear. But if it helps you to know that what we're talking about this morning is that the Bible is perspicuous and that that's clear to you, well, that's well and good. But for me and the rest of us, we're going to be thinking about that the Bible is a clear word and using that word. So that's what we're going to spend some time doing this morning. We're going to try and tease out what this word that we have, the Bible, that it's a clear word. And how we're going to do that is in this way. Firstly, we're going to spend some time seeing where we get this idea from. Then secondly, we're going to think about what we mean when we say that this is a clear word. And finally, we're going to finish with thinking through why this aspect of the Bible, why this description, why it's important. So, a clear word, where is it from, what does it mean, why is it important? That's where we're headed this morning. So firstly, where do we get this idea from that the Bible is clear? Well, why would we describe it that way? How would we come to describe it that way? Well, as I hope you would have picked up as we've gone through this series, no surprises, no prizes for guessing. This truth, this aspect, this description, it arises out of, it comes from the Bible itself. It's the word that this word uses to describe itself. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you haven't already kept it open from when Samuel read it. And we're going to read just a little tiny part of the section that Samuel read for us earlier. We're going to be looking at a couple of different parts of the Bible today, so just stick with it, hang in there. It doesn't hurt to do some Bible flipping now and then. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, the big overall setting, as you make your way there, the context is that God's people, the Israelites, have been rescued from slavery in Egypt. They've been brought to Mount Sinai, where God has told them how they're now to live as his saved people. They've then spent 40 years wandering in the desert because of their rebellion against what God had told them for how they were to live as his saved people. And now again, they're on the edge of the land that God has promised them, and their leader Moses is once more telling them who God is and what he's done for them and how they're to live in response as God's people in the land that they're about to be given. And in our little section for today, the part that Samuel read for us, Moses has just restated the Ten Commandments and is passing on the various commands and decrees and laws that God had given for his people. I'll pick it up at chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." What we see from Moses' words here, and it's not just something that's in the Old Testament, there's a similar instruction to Christian parents, particularly fathers in the New Testament, to bring their children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What we see is that it was expected that the people of Israel were able to understand the words of Scripture. They were able to understand them well enough to be able to impress them upon their children, to teach their children diligently. You see, God's word, it wasn't just for the kings. It wasn't just for the priests. It was for them, and they had an important role. But it was for all Israel. It was a word that obviously was clear enough to be understood by your average Joe Bloggs Mr. Israelite. Clear enough to be understood so that they could in turn be commanded to teach it to their kids. Well, was it something that they just learnt by rote, just memorised it off by heart, and that was what was passed on? That doesn't seem to be the case. It doesn't seem to fit what we have here. Because they were to talk about it when they were sitting at home. See the rest of verse 7. And talk about it when they were walking along the road. They were to talk about it when they laid down and again when they got up. This is just a Hebrew way of saying they were to talk about God's word everywhere. Sitting, walking. And they were to talk about God's word all the time. Laying down. Rising. This word, it wasn't just something to learn by rote with no real understanding. It was a clear word. A word that was clear enough for it to be the topic of ordinary conversation, in ordinary homes, in ordinary everyday life, from the beginning of the day right through to the end of the day. A clear word. That's Deuteronomy. Come with me over to the book of Psalms. And to Psalm 119 that we were looking at the start of our time together. Psalm 119 and verse 130. I'm just going to look at one verse from what we read this morning. Psalm 119, verse 130. As I said at the beginning of our time, we've been reading through this psalm at the beginning of each of our meetings through this series. And as you would have picked up if you've been with us or if you've ever read through the psalm for yourself, it reads like a love poem. A poem that's filled with the author's love for God's word. He talks all about the glory of where it's from and the beauty of what it's like. And his delight in what it does for him. And verse 130 reads as follows. Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. We won't look at it now, but Psalm 19 verse 7 says something very similar. You might remember at the very beginning of our series, we looked at that psalm as we thought about this being a necessary word. We saw back then that this word makes wise the simple. That's Psalm 19 verse 7. Simple, both in Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 here, simple, it doesn't just mean someone who isn't particularly cluey up here. It doesn't just have lacking intelligence or intellect on view, but also the idea of lacking sound judgment, of being prone to making mistakes, of being easily led astray. All that's contained, all of that's the picture when we see the word simple here. And so for that kind of person, and let's face it, who of us doesn't fit into that category? Who could say that we've got it all together intellectually when it comes to ourselves or life, let alone God? Who of us isn't lacking in the sound judgment department on occasions? Who isn't prone to making mistakes, of being led astray? So for that kind of person, read all of us, you and me, as this word unfolds, as it opens, light from God himself floods through and gives understanding to the simple. See, what an encouragement that is, isn't it? That the Bible, this word, God's word, the scriptures, it's understandable, it's clear in such a way that even that kind of person, yes, even a person like me, like you, each one of us with all our failings, with all that we lack, even that kind of person can be made wise, given the understanding that each of us so desperately need from this. A clear word. Lastly, in terms of where we get this idea from, that we have a clear word, come with me to the book of Matthew and chapter 12. This is the last of our flips for this morning. It hasn't been too bad, has it? Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to hear something that Jesus himself said. This is just one example of what we see on a number of occasions right throughout the Gospels. Matthew chapter 12, and to give the background, the context, I'll begin at verse 1. Matthew chapter 12 from verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, and this is what I want us to pick up on this morning, how he responds. He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests? Or," and here it is again, listen to how Jesus responds, "or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent. You see, time after time in the Gospels, when Jesus is engaging in discussion with people, he directs their attention, he turns the conversation back to the Scriptures, back to God's Word. And as he does that, he says, over and over again, have you not read? Have you not read? There is not a single occasion where Jesus responds, oh, I know what your problem is. Yeah, this is it. The problem is that the Scriptures, what God said, they weren't clear. They were unclear. He never once responds in that way. It is always, have you not read? You see, Jesus' expectation is that this word is clear. It is understandable. The problem, it's not located in God's word. The problem lies elsewhere. In our hearts and minds. The problem then and now is that it's too clear for us sometimes. It's too clear for our liking. It's not that it's unclear. So there's a few different key places in which we see this idea emerging that this is a clear word. Deuteronomy, Psalm 119, and Jesus' words as he responds to others. Secondly, let's move on now from where it's from to what does it mean and what it doesn't mean. When we say that this word is a clear word, when we use that description, what do we mean and what do we not mean? It doesn't mean that the Bible is equally clear on every page. It doesn't mean that the Bible is equally clear on every page. Peter admits in 2 Peter chapter 3 that in Paul's letters there are some things that are hard to understand. Just like in those one-to-one meetings I was talking to you about at the beginning, looking at the Bible with my young friend, there are some verses, there are some parts that are not as clear as other parts. So when we say that the Bible is a clear word, we don't mean that every page, every part is equally clear. What we do mean is that the basic message is clear. Even in the books that we find pretty hard and a bit weird, like something like Daniel or Revelation, the main thrust is always clear. That basic overall message. And I think this is where what we saw last week, if you were here, is particularly helpful, when we saw that this is a focused word. That yes, there are verses here and there that are not as clear as others, but the big story, that overall overarching narrative of creation, rebellion, judgment, salvation, final restoration, all centred on Jesus, that's clear. And each book, yes, even the trickier ones, by persevering with them, by continuing to read when you get to a hard part, by reading them again, we see that although not every part is equally clear, what we have here is nevertheless clear. Also, in terms of what we mean and what we don't mean when we say that this word is clear, it doesn't mean that it's clear regardless of how we come to it. It doesn't mean that it's clear regardless of how we come to it. Like we saw in our second talk, this is a divine word. Whether we're a Christian or not a Christian, and I think we can and we should read the Bible with people who aren't Christians. But there's to be humbleness, a humility when reading it, a willingness to be taught by it, because it's a divine word. It's always more than an intellectual activity, reading the Bible. It's not just up here. It involves the moral and the spiritual. Remember Jesus' response in Matthew 12. There needs to be that kind of approach. Also in terms of how we come to it, and again as we saw in our second talk, for it to be received as the clear word that it is, our approach needs to recognise the human aspect of this word. It is a divine human word. It's not going to be clear to you if you leave all your normal reading tools, the ones you use every single day when you read anything, if you forget them and leave them in your tool belt. All those things like thinking about the context. Who wrote it? Who is it written to? And when? And letting one part shape and inform your understanding of another part. In terms of what we mean and what we don't mean, this word is received, it is recognised and acknowledged as a clear word when we approach it for what it is, a divine human word. Lastly here, under what we mean and what we don't mean in calling this a clear word, it doesn't mean that we're given all possible knowledge through this word. It doesn't mean that we're given all possible knowledge through this word. Just as we saw when we were looking at this being a sufficient word, there are mysteries about ourselves and about life and about God that are far too deep for us, too overwhelming, that are beyond us. But the word that we have is a sufficient word, sufficient for salvation and sufficient for living the saved life. What we need is what God has given. And what we've been given is clear. It's a clear word. The Savoy Declaration is really helpful on this point, and I'm so glad that Greg talked about it earlier this morning. That was not at all coordinated, so that was lovely. The Savoy Declaration is really helpful on what we mean and what we don't mean. As Greg mentioned, the Savoy Declaration is the gathering together of various key beliefs that our congregational forebears worked on in the 17th century. It really captures what we believe, and so I guess it'd be pretty important that we have a read of it sometimes. In chapter 1, we get the following, under point 7, and it's up on the screen for us. I'm going to read it slowly because there's a lot to take in and also because it's kind of older style language in parts. But I think it brings together the different aspects we've been talking about in terms of what we mean and what we don't mean by saying it's a clear word very helpfully. So here goes, the Savoy. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. See, that's what we mean and what we don't mean when we say that this is a clear word. It doesn't mean that the Bible is equally clear on every page, but the basic overall thrust and message, that is clear. It doesn't mean that it's clear regardless of how we come to it. For it to be received as the clear word that it is, there needs to be at least some kind of acknowledgement of its divine human nature. And it doesn't mean that we're given all knowledge, everything there is to know. But what we're given is sufficient. Sufficient for salvation and sufficient for living the saved life. And what we've been given, that is what is clear. So as we come into the home straight and near the end, our last question, and we can, thanks Ian, go back to that title page there. Our last question to consider is, why is it important? As we come to a close, it's the great so what question, isn't it? We've talked about where this idea of it being a clear word, where that comes from. We've talked about what it means and what it doesn't mean. But what I think could happen and what we could be tempted to think is, who cares? Who cares? Is it really that important? What's the big deal anyway? And in a way, it's reasonable to ask those questions and to have those thoughts. But it's also a bit strange and perhaps a little disturbing. And I say that as someone who wondered whether to include this aspect, this description, in the series at all. I wasn't sure. I think I've sometimes had those thoughts, those questions, those doubts about the Bible being clear. Can we, should we really say that the Bible is clear? And is it really that important? What's the big deal anyway? They are my questions and my doubts as well. But it's strange and disturbing because when you look through church history, it's actually been a very important issue at different times. During the key period of the Reformation, it was not just the authority of the Bible that was at issue. It was also the clarity of the Bible, the fact that it is clear. That was right at the heart and centre of that very significant time in church history. Soon after that, for William Tyndale, who brought us the first English Bible and was strangled and burnt for his trouble, Tyndale, to whom we really do owe so much under God, he got this idea, this truth of the Bible being a clear word, and it gripped him to the heart and drove him on in his labours translating the Bible. To one of the ministers of his day, and you get a feel for what the church was like at this time, he's reported to have declared, "If God spare my life ere many years pass, I will cause a boy that driveth the plough shall know more of the scriptures than thou dost." He knew that this word is a clear word, that even the boy driving the plough could read it and understand it. And demonstrating that in his translation of the Bible, that's what drove him on in his work. He said, and you get a feel for the times again, but he said that he wanted the shepherd and the ploughman, the housewife and the child, to be the judge of his translation. For them to be able to recognise and acknowledge that, yes, this is clear. So for the reformers and for people like Tyndale, I imagine they'd be very surprised to know that we were asking such questions as, is it important? Does it really matter that the Bible is clear? What's the big deal anyway? But we still need to ask it because I think that's what we go through, don't we? We have those doubts and those questions. We're tempted to think that way. So why is it important? What do we stand to gain from insisting on this truth? And what do we stand to lose by minimising it or downplaying or dismissing it? If we deny or downplay the clarity of the Bible, if we minimise or lessen or even outright reject that this is a clear word, what happens, I think, is that our Bibles get taken out of our hands and placed into the hands of others. If we don't see it as being a clear word for us, we put ourselves at the mercy of so-called professionals, the experts. They're the only ones who understand it anyway. What hope do I have? Little old me. And at that point, it becomes an authority issue again. Remember that talk a few weeks back? The battle for what will be our ultimate, our final, our supreme authority. Is it going to be the Bible alone? Or do we esteem tradition and reason or experience above the Bible as our ultimate, our final authority? We run the very real risk of moving away from the Bible being our ultimate authority if we hand over the reins to another. And that's where it was at during the Reformation, wasn't it? If we deny or downplay the clarity of the word, that it is a clear word, our Bibles get removed from our hands and placed into the hands of others. I think what it also does, if we minimise or lessen, or even if we go so far as rejecting that this is a clear word, what it also does is that it affects our view of God. It affects our view of God. Because if we think that this word that we've been given, if we think that it's unclear, if we think to ourselves, well, who can understand it anyway? That says something about God. Because what kind of a God reveals himself, reveals what he's like and reveals what people are like and reveals the way of salvation and reveals it in a way that people can't get, that they can't grasp, that they can't benefit from? What would that say about what God is like? Or what kind of a God issues commands about the best way to live that we can't make head or tail of, even if we try? What would that say about what God is like? You see, minimizing or rejecting that this is a clear word, it also says something about God, doesn't it? I hope you can see where this is heading. And just how much we do stand to lose if we stop thinking of this as a clear word. The end point, I think, is that we'll simply give up on reading it. And maybe that's how you felt in the past. Maybe that's how you're feeling right at this very moment. Well, sure, I have this word, but what hope do I ever have of understanding it? That's for the professionals, the experts. And God, well, he might be there, but he sure could have made himself clearer. He might have shared something with us in this word of his, but how am I ever going to know what it is, what he says about himself or me or salvation? He might have shown me the way I'm to live, but I'll be blown if I can make anything of it. That's the path that we go down. That's the destination that we reach if we downplay or deny that this is a clear word, rightly understood. Remember what we mean and what we don't mean. Put simply, as Jim said in his kids' spot, it will end up unopened on the bookshelf. See, maybe those reformers and Tyndale were onto something, eh? What I hope you've been able to see from where we get this idea from Deuteronomy and Psalm 119 and from the way that Jesus responded to others, what I hope you've been able to see from thinking what this idea of it being a clear word, what it means and what it doesn't mean, I hope you've been able to see that we actually gain, we stand to gain so much by holding on to, and not just holding on to, but emphasising that this really is a clear word. We stand to gain so much. It actually ought to be a tremendous encouragement to us this morning. You can open up this word, God's word, for yourself and read it, even if you're not much of a reader. Even if you'd be hard-pressed to tell the difference between an adverb and an adjective. Even if you're more at home with shopping than sentences. Even if your eyes work better using a wrench than spotting a relative pronoun. Because we've been given a clear word. Maybe you don't consider yourself a theologian. I'm no theologian, you say to yourself. I'll leave that to those who are. You can open this word, God's word, and read it for yourself. Even if you can't remember whether it was the Exodus or the exile that came first. Even if you can't yet explain what the atonement means. Even if you don't know what the difference is between compatibilism and complementarianism. Because we've been given a clear word. Maybe you think you're just too foolish, too dumb to read the Bible. Just don't have it up here. Maybe you feel like you don't have good judgment you just keep on making mistake after mistake. Keep on being sucked in and led astray. What's the point of reading it? Well, if you're anything like that, and let's be honest, who isn't at least one of those things most of the time, you can open this word, God's word, for yourself and read it. And in fact, it is precisely because we're like that. That is the very reason it's been given. And in fact, it is the very reason why we need to read it. Because we've been given a clear word. We've been given the clear word that we so desperately need. You see, it really is nothing short of a miracle, isn't it? It's incredible when you think about it. That here we are, hundreds into the thousands of years removed from when it was first written. Separated by huge distances in terms of geography and culture. Originally written in languages that are not even our own. And yet, because it is from God, and because of what God is like, able and willing to accommodate himself to what we are like, what we have here in this word is a clear word from God himself and for our great good and benefit. How about we pray and thank him for it? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had this morning to reflect on this aspect of what your word is like, that it is a clear word. Please help each one of us to know how we can say that of your word, where that comes from. Please help each one of us understand that better, to know what it means and what it doesn't mean. And ultimately, Father, we pray that we would see why it is just so important and so essential that we hold on to and that we emphasize this truth, that what we have here is a clear word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.